Verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. Morning. You know, this week, you know, Pedro sent me an email. He said, I need your information for the sermon. And he didn't ask for any song, and I thought, wow, I don't get to choose. And so I didn't look at the bulletin. And when I saw Lisa and Annette get up here to sing, I thought, I'm not going to get to hear my song. And I like, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I love to hear that. So I don't know if it was Linda or Pedro, but somebody slipped it in there. So I just thank God for those small tokens of appreciation. I made a mistake also with the title of the sermon. So if you look in your bulletin, it'll say The String of Life. And I guess I could try to do something about that, but I couldn't really think of anything as I was up here. So it's actually entitled The Sting of Life. You might not have strings in your life, but you definitely have stings in your life. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Kind Father, I want to thank you for just your care over us. I want to thank you because you've guided us, and even in rough times, Lord, you do things to let us know that you are there and that you love us. And Father, you give us a love that we desire to show to others. We don't always meet that mark. We rarely meet that mark, but you love us anyway. We ask that you will be with us, continue to be with us throughout this day. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So we have young people up here. Young people, hello, hello. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you know the story of Joseph? Any of the young people know the story of Joseph? Don't be shy. All right. So
I'm going to ask you to sort of help me out. We're going to say good or bad, okay? So young people, I'm going to tell you the quick story of Joseph. Now I'm kind of piggybacking on Pedro's sermon that if you didn't hear, you can go to
www.joyoftroy.org and you can hear it the way I heard it.
So Joseph was the beloved son of his father. That's very good.
But his brothers hated his guts. That's very... I can't hear you. That's very bad.
But his dad gave him this beautiful coat with many, many colors. That's very good.
But his brothers tore it off and sold him into slavery in a far distant land. That's very bad.
But he got to work for this guy named Potiphar, who was a high-ranking official in Egypt. Now that's very good.
But he was like me, just a handsome man.
And Potiphar had this wife, and she tried to seduce him, and he said, no. He said no, and that got him into trouble, and she had him thrown into jail.
That's very bad.
But while he's in prison, he gets to meet this baker and a butler, and the butler, he says, the butler promises to get him out of jail as soon as he can.
That's very
good. But when the butler got out of jail, he forgot all about Joseph. That's very bad. That's a long story.
We're not even done.
Joseph eventually gets out of prison.
And he becomes a high-ranking official in Egypt. A high-ranking official. Second in command. Would anybody here want to be second in command? You guys all want to be in command. Would anyone want to be second in command? All the perks... none of the responsibility. I don't want to make a joke. I won't go too far with this, but you know, when our governor became governor, he came out and said, hey, I was just trying to be lieutenant governor. I wasn't running for the top spot. I mean, it's hard being on the top.
So Joseph was made second in command. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 41, and we're going to pick up that story. After Joseph gets out of jail and he's made second in command
under Pharaoh, we're going to grab Genesis chapter 41. Now, for those of you who aren't 100% familiar with the story, he gets out of prison to interpret a dream. And the dream that he interprets is Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh has this dream. And basically he says, Pharaoh, listen, you're going to have 7 great years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. You need to appoint somebody who can handle this and make sure that in those years of famine that Egypt is okay. And so Pharaoh said, I'm looking at the guy. So Pharaoh appoints Joseph. So here, Genesis 41, and we'll start from verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city. He laid up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. He got so much corn, he just couldn't keep track of it anymore. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Let me stop there. Has anyone ever been hurt really bad? Really bad. Do you still remember it? Pedro, no doubt. I remember going through something once and I said, you know, if I wake up tomorrow with amnesia, I'm going to remember this. Somebody, you know, some things get done and they're so heartbreaking that there's no doubt that you're going to remember this for the rest of your life. But here we have Joseph making a comment that God has, he had a son and he named his son Manasseh, and he says, because God made me forget all of this, all the things that happened. Now, just going back, we covered it in the first 1 minute or so. He had brothers who hated his guts. They eventually tore the coat off of him. They threw him in a ditch. These are his brothers. These aren't, you know, enemies of the state. These are his brothers. They threw him in a ditch. And then they thought to kill him, and instead they decided, we're going to just sell him off into slavery. I have a buddy of mine who I work with, and one day he and I were talking about polygamy. Right? One guy marries multiple women. And he said, it's a terrible thing. Polygamy is a terrible thing. And I'm thinking maybe some sort of religious argument. He says, no. I grew up in a polygamous household. Had nothing to do with thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Bible. He said, I grew up in a household where my father had multiple wives. He said, it's a terrible ordeal. And then he said something that I didn't, it's like when you hear something you don't quite catch. He said, my brothers killed my brother. And I said, your brothers killed. And I thought at first, because, you know, the dude's black, I thought, your brothers, like skin tone. No. So I said, your brothers killed your brother. So then I sort of, I in my mind, refusing to believe what he was saying, I thought, well, you know, accidents happen. You know, things take place. He says, no, you don't understand. My brothers killed my brother. He lived in a household where his father had multiple wives, and he said, as bad as it is between the wives, it's worse with the children because they all hate the others. Whoever's the favored wife at a certain point in time, all the other children hate that person and they gang up on that person. So his brothers stoned his older brother. And I thought, boy, it's a whole different argument when someone's talking about their own experience with polygamy and just saying it's impossible to do. It's terrible. You shouldn't. He was like, it should be outlawed. But it happens in his country on a regular basis. So when I heard that story, I thought of this whole thing with Joseph. And I'm thinking, wow, you almost think, Joseph, this thing happened way long time ago. And he's always telling me, you know, Bill, you know those stories in the Bible, they happen today. These things take place today. So here, Joseph is sold into slavery. And he ends up in a good situation, and all of a sudden he says, I have a son, and my son's name is Manasseh, because God has caused me to forget everything. I didn't want to accept that explanation for Manasseh, so I went searching as much as I could. And I came across a comment where someone said, it's actually a more accurate statement that God has taken the sting out of memory. So it would say, God has Manasseh'd me, or Manasseh'd my memory. And I thought, that makes a lot more sense, because it's clear when you read the rest of the story, he very much remembered what took place, but he's saying, God has taken the sting out. So, and it's nice to know that you can actually worship a God and serve a God who can take the sting out. Some of you are probably thinking, I need the sting taken out of this. I need it taken out of that. And God says, you don't have to hold on to feelings of resentment. We don't have to hold on to feelings of anger. Because although we don't forget, God can take out the sting. We keep reading. And in verse 40, or chapter 42, after the famine begins, we catch chapter 42, and this is over dealing with Jacob and the sons who are there. It says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. You know, when you're hungry, it's hard to think about anything. You know, it's hard to get your mind straight. It's hard to... I remember, you know, people would always talk about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You know, the very base... Remember that pyramid you ever seen in school? And the very base pyramid, there's a lot of things in there. You may agree or disagree, depending on if you know what's in the pyramid. But on that base one is food, water, air. I mean, it's hard to think when you don't have air. You know, it's hard to really think when you don't have food. And I imagine Jacob is just sitting around looking at his boys. They're grown men. There's nothing worse than watching a grown man just sit around when something needs to be done. Nothing worse than that. And Jacob just sits there and he says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? The brothers go up. And they go and they buy some food. Jacob was certain that he was not going to send his youngest son. He didn't want to send Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was as close of a brother as Joseph would have had. Benjamin was, you know, Benjamin and Joseph had the same mother. And Joseph says, no, Benjamin stays here. You 10 go. And they go, and they fall on their faces. And just imagine, they go up into Egypt, and there's this big, high-ranking official, regal. And they probably don't even get a good enough glance because they're so quick to put their face down. And they bow down, and they just start making their request. And here's Joseph watching them now. And you imagine what happens in Joseph's mind. He recognizes his brothers come, and immediately he sees them bowing down in front of him. And now Joseph is probably thinking about his dream. He dreamed that his brothers were going to bow down before him. He dreamed that his father even would bow down. And when he mentioned this dream, you know, he got the term the dreamer. When he mentioned this dream, even his dad got a little upset with him. Even his own father said, you need to cut that dreaming out. You need to stop it. And so now he sees it, and the dream comes to life. It's now fulfilled. Afterwards, there's this long charade. And the story of Joseph is incredibly long. But there's this long charade. After Joseph recognizes that these are his brothers, he starts, you know, asking questions. Oh, I think you're spies. And they're saying, no, we're not spies. We're not spies. And they have this sort of back and forth argument. And when I read it, it's like I almost wonder, well, why didn't Joseph just come out and say, hey, Simeon, how's it going? Why didn't he just come right out and just say, hey, brothers, welcome back? And I thought, you know, when you look at Genesis, and here's the start where God starts in Eden, and he's got this nice unity and this harmony, and he's trying to keep it. And it didn't take long. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve sin, they're kicked out. Well, they have two kids, and all of a sudden, okay, now I have this nuclear family, and maybe we'll have some harmony in the family. And all of a sudden, one child kills the other child, and it's like this just litany of things that go wrong, and you can't seem to find
any unity in these families. And here we have another family situation, and it's like, how's the unity going to get put back together?
I don't know, maybe you guys have different family than my sister and myself, but you ever see a rift in a family that lasts for years? My sister and I sat and talked the other day. There are things that go on in families that cause rifts that last for, I swear, 50 years more. 50 years or more. And so here God's got this situation, and as though I'm looking at this long charade, effectively, if you know the story, you know, we're in Genesis 42. It's figured out by Genesis 50. My family, that would not have happened. My family, generations would go by as the kids. We don't know why so-and-so doesn't get along with so-and-so. All this stuff is kind of kept from the younger generations, but there's clear divisions. And God is saying, I'm trying to get to some unity in the family. Some unity in the family. It'd be nice. You know, there's so many problems, not only in our families at home, but then there's problems when we come to church. We're a church family. Like it or not, we're a church family. Monique's my sister, but Tanya's my sister. Howard's my brother. Pedro's my brother. And so when there's a church family, it's tough when there's a rift. It's difficult. And if you've ever seen a family member leave, and we've had family members leave, it's so difficult to try to get them back in the fold. And it's either because we did something to them, or maybe they did something and just don't want us. But it's one of those things where once it happens, everyone's trying to figure out, how do you make it right? I don't even know what the presentation is going to be about this evening, but at some point we're talking about, how do we reclaim people who are family members who have gone astray? Maybe we've helped them go astray. Who knows? People fall away, and it may be years. It may be 10 or 20 years, and they're thinking, yeah, we used to go to that church. We used to know so-and-so. And here God is, and I'm watching this charade, and Joseph is saying, no, I think you're spies, and they're saying, no, we're not spies, and they go back and forth, and God is working it all out. It's a difficult task to reconcile family members. A very difficult task. So eventually, Joseph says, well, you know, do you have any other, who's your other family members? And they say, well, you know, we do have another brother. And he says, well, listen, you will not see my face again until you come back with that brother. And as collateral, he kept one of the brothers there. He says, I'm going to keep one of these brothers here. And you won't, you know, this family's going to be a long time. You're not going to see my face again, and you're going to need me. So they go away. And it's a sad moment, because as they go away, they got a brother now that's locked up back in Egypt, locked up. And the Bible says that they went to their father and they said, listen, and the guy said, you know, we got to bring Benjamin or we can't go back. And so the dad says, oh, no, we're not taking Benjamin. Not going to happen. And so Reuben, the oldest one, the one who should have all of the clout, says, look, you know, it's on me. Just, he's in my hands. The Bible says that it was as if he didn't even say it. Jacob just sat there and was like, huh? Let's eat. They ate the food. It never got brought up again until the food was done. Meanwhile, they got a brother still over here locked up. This is how much Jacob didn't trust Reuben. That's how bad it was. And when he looked at all of them, he didn't think that any of them was worthy. And so it wasn't until the food got low again that he just says, hey, go get some more food. And they brought it up again. And they said, the man told us, we cannot go without our youngest brother. Cannot go without our youngest brother. And so then he finally says, Judah steps forward. Kind of like one of the least likely, steps forward, and Judah says, look, I'll take him and I'll be a surety for Benjamin. And so they go. Benjamin's there. They're back in front, and now, you know, Joseph brings Simeon, the other brother, back. So they're all together again, and Joseph lines them up.
in order of their age. And they get to talking. All of a sudden, they get the food that they need, and I'm skipping through some parts, but they get the food that they need, and they're heading back home, but Joseph made sure to put like a cup. He supersized one of the bags. He put a cup in Benjamin's bag and sent them on their way. And then as they're heading home thinking, man, everything's great. We got all the brothers back and we've got the food and we're heading back home. And all of a sudden they see these chariots catching up with them. Chariots come. And they say, well, wait a minute. Somebody stole something. Somebody stole the cup from the king. And so they're looking around. Well, hey, you know, you guys never probably been stopped by the police, but you know, police come sometimes stop people and you just say, check me. You know, you sit out there and you're just daring them to check you, and then the police pat you down. And I can imagine they're saying, yeah, check us, we don't have anything. And all of a sudden this cup gets found in Benjamin's bag. And it's like Benjamin's now been framed, and I guess Joseph's probably saying, I wonder if they're any different. I wonder if they'll get rid of Benjamin the way they got rid of me. I wonder if in all these 20 plus years, they've been just waiting for the opportunity to really get rid of Benjamin as well. And they go back. And it's tough because they could have actually gotten rid of Benjamin legally. Have you ever seen a situation where some, you know, a crime has clearly been committed and the evidence looks one way and you're like, hey, I don't know. You know, you don't want to vouch for anyone's innocence. You know, you sit there and say, well, you know, the cup was found in Hugh's car. Do you think he did it? Well, you know, I don't know. I know Hugh. I don't know. They could have just backed off and they could have said, man, I'm not even gonna ask. You know. And so they go and they're sitting there in front of the king, in front of Joseph, not realizing again that this is his brother, and they start talking amongst themselves. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. Genesis 42, verse 21. And they said unto one another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. In another version, it goes like this. Speaking amongst themselves, they said, this has all happened because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his terror and anguish and heard his pleadings, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this trouble has come upon us. You know, this is an interesting part of the story because in the first part of the story, when Joseph is being carted off, you never hear about it. You almost don't know what Joseph is doing. Like, what's he thinking and how's this going along? And they're saying, no, he was crying and pleading, and we just refuse to hear it. And it's funny that they're attributing something that happens now with a sin 20 plus years ago. 20 plus years ago. They're thinking, this is because of what happened then. Now we find out that they refuse to hear, and I don't know, they refuse to hear their own brother crying. So it looks like everyone's going to be in a pretty bad shape. And this boy is going to end up staying. Joseph is saying, no, he's going to stay here. He's going to stay here. And then a unique thing takes place. Judah steps forward. And Judah comes out and he says, you know, sir, listen, I know, you know, look, we didn't want to bring him in the first place because of all of the problems that we've had. You don't understand. If you take Benjamin, if you keep our brother, it would kill, it would crush our dad. It would just, and so Judah makes this most passionate plea, and he's like, sir, listen to me. Whatever you do, keep me instead. Let the boy go. And it's the first time in all of the Bible that we see for the first time somebody saying, I will suffer the consequences for the guilty party. And it's no surprise then that when you look at the line of Christ, when you look at the forefathers of Christ, Christ came through the line of Judah. Not by surprise. Not by surprise. Judah just lays it all out and he says, I will do it. I will go. And it's that time when he just stops. Joseph stops and he can't hold back anymore. The whole while he's wondering. I mean, sometimes you deal with people, and when a person wrongs you, you think, are they going to do it again? Are they going to do it again? And I wonder if they've ever changed. And Joseph is testing and trying them the whole time, and he's wondering if there's been any change. And all of a sudden, he hears this cry of Judah, and he just, the Bible says he just stops. He breaks out and cries. And it's at that time that Joseph comes and says, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. And it's one of those, I can't even imagine how they felt. Partly relieved, partly scared. This was the person who they wronged. But as he's watching the change in them, it's just relieved everything in his mind. They're actually different. Reconciliation is not easy. It's hard. It's trying. And this whole charade, this whole thing that was going on, this play, interplay with Joseph and his brothers, was all about this idea of reconciling a family. Now the joy starts.
And all of a sudden, they are sent back home. And I can imagine Joseph's like, yeah, go get daddy. Bring him back. Bring him here, rather. But they've got to go back and tell their dad what? What do you say? You've been holding on to a lie for 20 plus years. What do you say when you've lied so long that you can't, I mean, it was so long ago, you almost think, wow, let's just let it go. What do you go back and say, it's a miracle, he's been resurrected, and he happens to be in Egypt as a high-ranking, what do you go back and say to your dad?
Tell the truth.
And you've watched your dad over years anguish and walk around the house and probably just going out of his mind because his boy is gone. To be a fly on the wall for that conversation. Just imagine it would be like anyone in your household holding on to a lie for 20 years and costing multiple people to be imprisoned over one lie. But they go back and they reconcile and they talk to their dad, and you know, the dad, they all made it back to Egypt, so he didn't kill one of them. But I imagine maybe just the joy of knowing that his son was alive. Just saying, okay, you know, I'll deal with you later, but let's go see my boy. And they go back, and all of a sudden they're back there, and it's everyone together. And sooner or later, as it would be, Jacob dies. Jacob dies, and now you realize that it's, you know, as the brothers might have thought, okay, it's on now. See, daddy's gone. Daddy's gone, and I don't really know. Now it's sort of like Joseph wasn't sure he could trust them, but now they're saying, well, we don't know we can trust him.
Did he really reconcile? Are things really fine? Are things really okay between us?
The Bible says that they came to him. Genesis chapter 50. His brothers went and fell down before his face. And they said unto him, "Behold thy servants." Behold thy servants. And Joseph said unto them,